So wonderful to have the opportunity to gather together. And we are so very grateful to have those of you who have chosen to visit with us this day. And we pray that what you observe among us is a people who love God, a people who love one another, and a people who know that to love God means to love his way of doing things, and to love one another means to seek the best for one another. Indeed, we have devoted much of our time this year in talking of the idea of what it means to be devoted to one another. In the book of James, chapter 5, James brings up an important passage for us to consider when he talks about one another, several things that he describes our need to do. He says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You know, admittedly, I almost always go to the second part of this passage. I like to break down the idea of what it means to have an effective prayer, a fervent prayer, why prayer needs to be coming from a place of righteousness. But I want us to consider for just a few moments James's point on what it is to pray for one another. And at first we might be thinking of the idea of how it is we pray for each other. That, for example, we send out the bulletin every week, and on the bulletin it has a prayer list. And I would hope you use that prayer list. You might look down it and see the needs of saints and say, you know what, this person's sick, they need to be prayed for. This person's got a sick family, they need to be prayed for. That you would consider those things every week, and perhaps it certainly isn't unreasonable to say every day that you might think of those things. But you know, it's kind of interesting the context of what James goes on to say in that passage. In James chapter 5, verse 17, he goes on to describe a man named Elijah. Well, you can't have gone very far in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, without coming across this man, Elijah. I would suggest to you he's probably one of the five most important people of the Old Testament. He was an extremely important prophet. He was one of the few prophets of the Old Testament that worked miracles. Indeed, in our Friday night Bible study online, we were talking about the importance of Elijah, and we noted that, like Jesus, he did particularly powerful and important miracles. Elijah and his successor Elisha are the only people to have raised men from the dead, such as Jesus and his apostles would do in the New Testament. And it was no wonder then that people, whenever they looked at Jesus, they thought he might be Elijah, especially since Elijah was so important that the prophets had said he would come back. And in fact, he did in the fashion as John the Baptist, who was also one of those five most important people of the Old Testament that you need to know. It says here, though, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, meaning he wasn't that different than you and I. And of course, he was an extraordinary man of faith, but it wasn't as though that faith was miraculously given. We all know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by some miracle or supernatural passing on. It comes by our commitment to believing the things that God's word say are true. And he prayed earnestly, but look what he prayed for, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I was contemplating this passage. Actually, I was contemplating something else this week. I was contemplating the use of that term, essential. You hear it all the time, right? On the news, on people talking about what things right now are essential. You know, in some ways, I'm kind of glad some of the thinking of men has focused on this, what becomes essential. I'm glad that they say things like medicine and doctors and nurses and people that provide care for others, that that's essential. That's something that we have to keep around. I'm glad to see that that food and people that produce food and people that work at restaurants that a lot of times we just drive by and we don't think of, that we say that they are essential. I'm glad movies and TV aren't considered essential. But on the other hand, there's a lot of disappointing things there, right? I hate that alcohol stores are called essential. And I hate that a lot of people don't appreciate the most essential community service that there is, the coming together of righteous people to pray for one another. Because according to the word of God here, just one righteous man in his prayer changed the drought situation for an entire nation. You know, we are searching desperately for some kind of way to mitigate or alleviate or outright eliminate the virus that is around us right now. And nobody seems to say, maybe we should pray more. Well, we do, but We don't see that in the world. Maybe we should turn back to God. I find that terrible. You know, you go back to the Civil War, one of the great and terrible trials of our country, a horrific time, and Abraham Lincoln came out one November and proclaimed that all Americans, we had just simply not been grateful to God, that we were in the midst of a terrible turmoil because of ungodliness. That was a profound statement. He said, you know, we need to set aside time to thank God. And, well, you know what holiday that became, right? Because we've talked about that before. Then it became the holiday of Thanksgiving. And it was important. It was understood that the only way you get through terrible times are by turning to God. That's been understood for thousands of years, and it's still true today. That's the power of prayer. But we need to understand things about prayer, and I think oftentimes the issue with prayer and the problem with prayer is that we don't always appreciate what prayer is really all about. And we talk about prayer all the time, right? I know we've done lessons on prayer in the last few months, and we do three or four every year, trying to get us to do things like commit to more prayer. I'll tell you what, at the end of this lesson, I'm going to tell you, commit to more prayer. Pray more. I know you need to, because I need to too. Pray more effectively. You need to. I need to. Pray more diligently. And for the right things. And you're going to see some changes in your life. And that's actually the biggest idea I want to talk about this morning, the things that you expect when it comes to prayer. But maybe before I can even get to that, I just have to reiterate things that we've talked about before, and that is that prayer isn't just something that happens. And I think maybe that's something a lot of people don't understand about prayer. They would say, oh, prayer's just talking to God. No, lots of people talk to God. God talks to people. In fact, not so long ago, we talked about how God spoke to a king in the Old Testament, and he said, you need to find somebody to pray for you. Well, that man was talking to God. But God said, you still need to go find someone who prays for you. Prayer is more than just talking. Indeed, Jesus' disciples, who were very righteous men, when they noted how John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray, in Luke chapter 11, it says that Jesus was out praying one day. You ever think what a marvelous thing it is for Jesus to pray? And have you ever wondered about all the time that Jesus was praying? The Bible says many times he would pray all night. That wasn't just once or twice. That was much of the time. He would spend hours and hours and hours in prayer. Did he spend hours in prayer because he was disconnected to God? You and I know that that's just the opposite. In fact, we might put it together to say the more often we pray, the more often we are, or the more strongly we are connected to God. But he had ceased praying, and his disciples came to him, and they asked the question that we need to appreciate. They said, teach us to pray. What does that tell you? It tells you that prayer doesn't just happen. You have to learn prayer. Where did you learn to pray from? Let me ask you that. I don't know, for a lot of you, you might have learned to pray, probably most of us, watching other people pray, right? And I know that because we've been using the same terms at the Lord's Supper for the last 200 years, you know. We'll say things like guide, guard, and direct in a prayer. I still do too. Why do I say that? Because I've heard people say that all my life. Because a lot of the expressions and terms we use to talk about things of great importance, we've heard other people pray. That's not terrible if they are praying effectively. On the other hand, I've heard people pray prayers that they've heard their parents pray, that their grandparents pray, that they would offer those prayers, and all they've become is a vain repetition. They don't have any meaning. They don't have any sense. No understanding. How did you learn to pray? Well, the Word of God tells you how to pray. It gives you a lot of information about how to pray. Here's the 101 on prayer. Number one, I would say prayer, you need to understand, not everybody can pray. Only people who are in a covenant relationship with God. I use that word covenant, like the New Testament does, but you can also say who are adopted of God, who are children of God's grace. This is a repeated statement, Old Testament and New Testament, where time and time again men would say, you know, God doesn't hear some people. God doesn't hear people who are in sin. God doesn't hear people who have turned their back on him. Isaiah 59, God doesn't hear people who have put a barrier between him and them called sin, called disobedience. God only hears those who are worshipers of God. When the blind man in John chapter 9 said this, he was quoting an Old Testament truth that had been spoken many, many times. That the Lord is far from the wicked. but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Meaning the upright way I live my life has a big deal in how effective my prayers are and what I want to get out of prayer. If I want to save under the 101 prayers, maybe I'll just put it this way. The basis of prayer has to do with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Number one, that when you pray, the Bible always says you're praying to the Father. It always talks about how we're directing that prayer to the Father. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, they said, how do we pray? Luke chapter 11, how do we pray? Jesus said, well, you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. And throughout the New Testament, from then on, every time a prayer is mentioned, every time a prayer is seen, they're praying to the Father. They're praying to the Father. Our Father who is in heaven is a characteristic here. Why is it always to the Father? Why not to Jesus? Well, and I'm not going to stop and say that, you know, talking or giving some message to Jesus in our prayer is sinful. But Jesus said, I want you to be praying to the Father. He's the head. He's the source of all authority. And throughout the New Testament, that was the teaching of the apostles, that that's how you pray. That that's where the ultimate recipiation of that prayer goes. But Jesus said, when you're praying to the Father, it's going to come through me. Why do we end prayers, in Jesus' name I pray? Well, for some of us, it's because that's what we've always heard. But truthfully, what we're trying to reflect in saying, in Jesus' name I pray, is we're trying to reflect the idea that it's in the authority of Jesus I can pray. That my very ability to pray comes because it is by the authority of Jesus. Jesus said when he was talking about the kingdom and the day that we're in, he says, in that day, you don't ask me. I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. I've always likened it to the idea that when you go before the Father in prayer and you're praying in Jesus' name, it's as though Jesus is asking because you're asking through him. But it also pertains to the Holy Spirit. Paul was talking about prayer in Romans chapter 8. He gave us a very confusing passage or a very difficult passage. He says, likewise, in Romans 8 and verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. Meaning, naturally, what do I say in a prayer? But he says the Spirit reveals these things. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does that mean? Well, like I said, it's a puzzling passage, but we do know that the Spirit of God is manifested as the Word of God. That's why throughout the New Testament, the Spirit and the Scriptures are spoken of in the same language. And so it is the case that when we're praying, it's because the Spirit has taught us these things. He has taught us the things that we're allowed to pray for. You don't just pray for anything. You pray for the things that God has said you're to pray for. The things that God has suggested to us that we have his permission, his authority to pray for. These are important things for us to understand, that we're asking for what we should pray. The things God has said. The will of God. Acts chapter 21 and verse 14. If this is the will of God, this is what we ask. I know a lot of times people look at prayer like a genie lamp. You rub, you say what you want, you make a wish, and you hope that God gives it. He might or he might not. That's a terrible way to look at prayer. It misses some of the biggest ideas of prayer. That number one, it's not about what you want, it's about what God wants. And this comes down to one of the most important ideas about prayer. The ideas about how it is that we ought to pray. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, I say to you that whatever you ask, when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you will have them. But he would go on to say it needs to be the things that God has said. You know, I was studying with somebody just recently on prayer. And I said, praying is a lot like going to a job interview. You saw an ad in a paper and you saw a position for a job. They offered a job. It sounds really good. Maybe, you know, all of us, crave to find that perfect job. You know, president of the company. All we want you to do is play golf all day and pay you $1 million a year. Oh, well, that sounds like me. That sounds like somebody else I know, maybe. I don't know. It actually doesn't sound like me. I play computer games. But the point is that you see that, you go in there, and when you're sitting in front of that person who's interviewing you and you're talking to them about these things, what are you asking for? Well, you're asking for the job that they advertised. When we're talking to God, we're asking for the things he said he'd give you. And by the way, your first question is, well, what did he say he'd give us? That's where the Spirit comes in, right? You have to know from the Word of God the things God said you could ask for. Jesus will go on in Mark chapter 6 after talking about prayer to talk about, you know, the things you ask for. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Those are things you can ask for. Seek first the kingdom of God, that the things that God has promised might be added to you. So there's a condition for what you ask for. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. You can pray to find somebody in your life that if you're single, you might say, you know, I'm going to pray to God to seek those things. I'm going to pray to God for wisdom. He says you can ask for wisdom. You can pray to God for strength, for courage, for hope, for joy. Can you pray to God for $1 million? Not according to the Spirit. Can you pray to God for vengeance on your enemies? That's kind of tricky because God says you can trust God that He takes care of things. But the point is, praying isn't just asking whatever you want. Like I said, it's not a genie lamp. I'm not rubbing and then saying, here's what I wish for. It's saying, you put the ad in the paper. Here's what you offered. I'd like that. And that brings us to what I would say is probably one of the most misunderstood things about prayer. I've said this before, and I always have to qualify this statement so it doesn't sound too confusing, but God doesn't answer prayers. Prayers answer God. Let me explain what I'm saying here. God doesn't answer prayers as though that's the first line of communication. It's not, when I talk about who answers the phone, that means somebody else is calling and you answer the phone. God called you first, right? By the Word of God. God called you first. Your prayers are answering God. Now, like I said, when I say God doesn't answer prayers, prayers answer God. I'm not saying you don't ask for things and God doesn't bring them to you. Doesn't give you the things you ask for. In fact, very specifically, we're going to see that. But the point is, our big mistake is we kind of see prayer as I'm throwing something to God, when prayer is really God gave us, threw something to us, and we've got to pick it up. And we've got to decide that we want it. We've got to open that paper and look at that job and say, I want that job. I want this thing that he's offered. I desire peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I desire to find someone to share my life with. I desire to have my daily bread. I desire, as we talked about this morning, to be healed of my sicknesses. I desire these things. Well, God's offered. Your prayer isn't asking God for an answer. Your prayer is looking to God's offer and telling Him, I'd like that. Prayer answers God. So I think maybe, if I had to say that's the big mistake, maybe here's another one that's right up there. Number two, how does God answer prayers? Well, He gives me what I want. So, you know, people talk like that all the time. Sometimes we talk like this. You know, I prayed to God for something and it happened, so God answered my prayer. But prayers are answered by faith. Now, at first you might say, well, okay, prayers are answered by faith. I get that. Everything's by faith. So, yeah, that makes, you know, as much sense as it could. What do we mean, though? It means not by sight. You know, years ago, I knew of some brethren. I actually didn't know them, that they sat down and they said, you know, we're going to write down every good thing, that everything we pray for, and then we're going to look for God to answer those things. We're going to keep a list of those things so that we can glorify God. Was that a good idea? At first, it sounds good because you're thinking, oh, glorify God by looking at all the good things He's answered prayers. The bad idea is that you're saying, not by faith, only by sight. And that's never a right answer. Jesus said, going back to that passage I looked at a minute ago, in Mark chapter 11, He says, you know, when you pray, you're supposed to believe it's received. Faith. And if God promised it, you're supposed to be confident. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Confident that if God offered it, you receive it. So a lot of times when we look at prayer, it's not always as straightforward as it seems to be. It's not easy. Prayer isn't for weaklings. Prayer is something that takes a lot of strength and time and commitment. And as I said, I suspect it would be true for every one of us to say we just don't put enough into it. But what do we expect out of it? Well, let's think of it like this. We're praying for things, and as I said, if we're praying right, we're praying for things God has said we can ask for, but what are we expecting to receive to that end? Well, maybe we should consider the spiritual side of this. I would say this. First of all, something that comes out of prayer is that prayer gives God the acknowledgement of our life that He spoke to us first, that He talked to us. You know, some of the best prayers in the Bible, those prayers in the book of Psalms, "Oh, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I direct it to you, I will look up." I love that David would always talk about times of day he prayed. He'd say, "Oh, I'm in the middle of the night, I'm praying, early in the morning, evening." He set up times to pray. I think it's a great idea. Set up time to pray. Set an alarm that goes off that reminds you at some point when you're usually free in your day to say, you know what, this is a moment where I'm going to pray. Because prayer acknowledges that God is there all the time. Here you have the Creator of the universe who has said, "I'm going to give you my direct number. Here's the things that you can ask for. Give me a call." You'd be crazy not to. Prayer acknowledges that God has offered you things. And that's important to you, because it helps you to understand you're not out there all alone. In the same way, or a similar way, prayer reminds you of who you are. Because how are you praying? You are praying as a child of God. You know, we all forget that from time to time, that if I'm in Christ, I am a child of God. I am something that God watches intently because He fundamentally cares. Jesus went on to talk about prayer in Matthew 7, and He would say, "What man is there among you if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" You're a child of God. Prayer is a great way to remember that. To remember you are important. You are the 0.001%, you know, just making up a statistic there, but you're the most important people on the earth to God. God's mindful of you in a way that He's not mindful of anyone else. That's a pretty spectacular thing to be reminded of from time to time. I am certain that our adversary wants us to think all the time that we are forgotten, that we are common, that we are unknown, that we are inconsequential, insubstantial, we're just one speck in the universe. Those are all great things that our adversary would want us to think about. But our Father says, "I want you to know that you're the most important person to me that there is." Prayer reminds you of that as you access the God of heaven, the Creator of all things. You know, I pray, sometimes I visualize myself going before a massive temple. It always helps me to kind of imagine things. I imagine I'm going before an enormous temple. I think of the story of Hezekiah. Remember back in the Old Testament, in the book, it's recorded in the book of Isaiah, it's recorded in Second Chronicles, how Hezekiah the king was in a terrible circumstance, and he went before God, the temple, and the Bible says he went out and he laid out the scroll of the reports he had. He put it out there, rolled it out, got down, and right in front of the temple began to pray to God. And I think of like that. I think, you know, the things I'm going to present to God are things that He's told me I can ask for. I'm going to roll them out. I'm going to lay them out. And I'm going to start speaking. And I have a counselor in my imagination. And he's telling me what I can ask for, what I can say. He's kind of like, he's in charge of protocol. He's the one who's counseling me. And he's saying, "Okay, well, you know, you can ask for this, you can ask for that." I have an advocate who's standing in the doorway. Or if it's the temple, I think of that great curtain that separated the most holy place where the Father was. And to be sure that it's heard, he's standing in between. And he's standing there, and as I say these things, he's relating them to the Father. Now, again, just imagination. But the point is, I try to think of how glorious it is to be able to pray to God. The Hebrew writer said, you know, you should have some boldness when you pray. you should be bold when you come up there because you're one of the few people that's authorized to come in there. This is something special. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. It's marvelous. In the Old Testament, the image I described to you was much like the image of the temple that the Israelites worshipped with, where it had that special place that only the high priest go. And the Hebrew writer would say, we have a high priest. Keep going in this very chapter to talk about that high priest who's sympathetic to us, meaning he wants our case to be heard. That's a pretty fabulous thing. Prayer encourages an opportunity to praise. When we sit down and we start to say, here are the things that I have that are good, you realize you know, I've often wondered, how did Jesus spend all night praying? And yet, sometimes I think, you know, if I sat down and said, God, here are the good things you've given me, I could be all night in prayer. If I thought of every time I've been blessed, every meal that I've had, every person who's been brought into my life that's made it a little bit better, every good moment. And, you know, funny enough, even some of the bad moments that made my life better in the end that I didn't know were going to do that. And I can truly praise God. A lot of those psalms, you might say most of the psalms, were praise to God. Praise God, He's good. Sing praises to His name, it's pleasant. And it is a good thing. You know, nothing raises a demoralized person more than giving thanks. Meaning the idea is that so often people are, when they're just kind of, well, life's so bad and I'm just really unhappy about things, that this concept of turning to God and saying, well, I'm just going to say thanks to God for all these things, it truly changes your perspective. When somebody can only see the bad things in their life, I know that they're not praying enough to God to thank Him for the good. Not because they're not suffering in that moment, but because that's the way we overcome. Praying creates the spiritual mindset that we have to have, that sees the world as it is. It kind of puts everything in perspective, and pretty soon you start to realize some things we worry about are trivial, whereas other things we don't worry about are monumental in how we think. When you're praying, you know, the writer in the Psalms said, I'm looking up to you. And, you know, of course, God doesn't live above us. He lives in heaven. But we always think of heaven as above us. Okay. He says, I look up to you. I think above you. I look to the things that are above, not things that are here around me. The longer you're just thinking about the things in this world, the longer we're caught up in the things in this world, the more unhappy, the more bitter and struggling our life is going to be. But in prayer, we literally set our minds above because we're bringing them to that throne. We're bringing our soul before that throne in a moment. We're connecting to another plane for a moment and we're not caught up in the things of this world. And in doing so, we can find some of the greatest blessings there are. A blessing, for example, like forgiveness. When Jesus taught prayer, He always taught the language of asking for forgiveness. 1 John would talk about it. He'd say, if we confess our sins, this is how you get forgiveness of sins, not by some strange act of atonement or some unusual behavior. He says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I could talk a lot about what it means to confess our sins. Indeed, one of the two things that James had told us to do for one another, one of them was to confess our sins to one another. That's an important idea, but for the sake of time, we'll just come back to that another time. But seeking forgiveness and at the same time offering, giving forgiveness, was the other half of what Jesus said His prayer is all about. When you go before prayer and you've got something against someone, that's your moment to forgive. When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. What do I want you to do with prayer? You've got a week before you, more time to give to you, and I want to challenge all of us to think about what will we do with our time and our opportunity to pray. want you to think a little differently than maybe some of the things we've talked about in the past of prayer. I want you to think, first of all, this week. I want you to decide before you ever pray. We'll pray together here, of course, in a couple of moments. But I mean, when you're alone, when you're going to dedicate a moment to prayer, I want you, first of all, before you start your prayer, to think about what you want. You know, we sometimes kid people about starting a conversation and not knowing what they're going to say while they're talking. You know people like that, right? But maybe sometimes we pray like that. We just drop and start praying. We haven't really thought about what it is that we're going to do. I want you this week to think ahead of time what you're going to be praying about, what you're going to be asking for. Well, and maybe even ask the question like, am I sure that I can ask God for this? Is this really something that I have God's permission, that God has offered to me to ask? I want you to think about it. I don't want you just to pray when the moment requires a prayer. You know, I saw a cartoon not too long ago where this man was walking towards the church assembly. He sees a friend over there. He says, oh no, I told that friend last week I'd be praying for him. I don't think I prayed for him. So he stops. He says that prayer real quick, and then he comes up and says, hey, I've been praying for you. That's not funny. And I've done it. Where I've made that commitment, hey, I'm going to pray for them, and it just slips out of my mind. And then in that moment I think, well, I've got to get that out of the way. I better say a real quick prayer. That's not really that effective of a prayer. But you know what happens too often is that we're just really praying when things are bad. When we're not feeling well, or we're suffering, or we're struggling. That's when our prayers come. Don't be that person. The one who just turns to God at the worst. But when things are good, you forget all about God. Don't just pray because things are bad. Pray because you know prayer is going to do you some good no matter when you're doing it. That's why setting time to pray ahead of time is vital to being effective. And that's what you need to do. You need to craft your prayers to make them effective. You know what I mean by that? You need to build your prayer. You need to think about, what am I going to say? What am I asking for? How do I present this? When do I say this? Am I going to say this, you know, before a meal, before I go to sleep, when I wake up? But most of all, maybe something that I spoke the least about, but we started, and it's good that we end on this, don't pray for yourself. Be honest, how much of your prayer time is just for yourself? It's just for your needs and your wants and your desires? If I were to tell you, go through the Bible and find all the commandments to pray, what do you think the percentage of those prayers would say, pray for yourself versus pray for, well, James 5, pray for one another? What do you think that would balance out to? Well, you probably already know, most of the time, not all the time, most of the time, the language of prayer is to pray for others. To pray for kings, for those in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us. To pray for one another. Hebrews 13 would say to pray for your spiritual leaders. Paul repeatedly would say, pray for me. Pray for those who do the work that shares the gospel. Pray for those who sin against you. Pray for your enemies. Very seldom does it say, pray for yourself. The only problem is most of the time, our prayers come up because we need something in that moment. We want God to answer us, so we are going to pray like that, and that's a very unsubstantial way to pray. My prayer needs to be a regular part of my life. It needs to be something that I perform and I put together with the part that I'm getting out of this is fundamentally those spiritual blessings that I'm going to receive, and ultimately, most of the time, it needs to be about things apart from myself. And that's what we need to do when we pray. Let's give it a shot right now. Would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me? Holy Father in heaven, before the great throne of grace, we come now, pleading as we have been instructed by the Holy Spirit in your word, through our mediator, Jesus Christ, whose blood has opened for us a way that we might have this communication, Father, we come before you now, knowing that you have spoken to us, by your word. You've made promises to us and made offerings and blessings available to us. Father, we give thanks to you that you have blessed us 10,000 times. None of us starved in this last week. In the midst of a terrible pandemic, Father, we're effectively healthy from it. Father, when we do suffer, we have all sorts of medical blessings. We have pills that can alleviate pain. We have opportunities to rest, Father. Indeed, Father, when we look back through time and we look at your servants 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, we realize that we are the most fortunate servants you have ever had. That we have been blessed more than any others have ever been blessed. And Father, yet we find ourselves too often caught up in unhappy thoughts and a lack of gratitude for the blessings you lay before us. And we ask you, Father, forgive us of our sins. And in turn, Father, for this ingratitude, we will forgive those who are ungrateful to us. Our community, our society, Father, who doesn't think we're very essential, doesn't appreciate that what we do when we pray for our community, when we pray for our leaders, that we are, in fact, the very salt of the earth, you have told us. Father, we pray that you'll give wisdom to those who are our leaders, to help them to make good decisions, Father. Father, that you'll be with them so that they will permit us to worship you in peace and to glorify you. Father, we seek that this pandemic might be lifted from this land, but we also know that sometimes these things come to cause men to know you. So, Father, our desire most certainly is that your will would be done. Our hope is that this might be lifted, that we might not be under this oppression, yet at the same time, Father, our greater desire is that your kingdom might prosper because of it. Be with us in this new week, Father, and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. You know, a lot of times I think people mistake prayer for the idea of calling on the name of the Lord. And I guess I can understand why. There might be a sense where, particularly in the Old Testament, when people would talk about calling on the name of the Lord, that they might mean the idea of that Old Testament style of petition. Whenever Peter was opening the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, he quoted the prophet Joel, who talked about calling on the name of the Lord. He was talking about our day when he said this, the last days began on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, the Bible says. And it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's interesting is that just a little further on, as Peter finished this sermon, all the people that heard that, they knew they were in trouble because they weren't right with God. And so they proclaimed together, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I find that interesting because if it had just been a matter of calling on God's name, that, you know, and the name of God is Jehovah, but we don't call God Jehovah anymore because we call him our Father. But if it had just been saying that special name, they would have known that because he just said something like that. And they realized Peter must have meant something more substantial. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? You know, the Bible gives us very deep and heavy answers to things, and sometimes it just gives us very simple answers to things. A little further on in the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 16, as the Apostle Paul relates how he was taught, he says the man that taught him said this, after telling him what he needed to do to be saved, he says, "Well, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." There was the command. What did baptized do? It washed away your sins. And what was it synonymous with? Calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, here in Acts 22 and verse 16, it meant to arise and be baptized, to have your sins washed away. Is it possible that's what Peter meant too? Well, you are probably already know the answer. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the very next verse, Peter told them what they needed to do. He says, "You need to repent and be baptized." You know, every time we come together, we offer the opportunity for somebody to become a child of God. It begins with the acknowledgement, because of what the Word of God has said, that you're not. "I'm not right with God. I need to be right with God. I need to know what God expects of me. I have to hear the Word of God and believe it." With that belief comes that moment of taking sides, which is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
have to repent. Maybe that's the hardest thing to do, because repent means I have to change course. I have to change everything about who I am. I cease to live for myself and I begin to live for Christ. And ultimately, I'm then baptized, which is, with these other things, calling on the name of the Lord. And from that time on, I begin the life of a Christian. Every time we're together, we always say, hey, if you want to talk about that, we'd love to talk to you about that, to tell you more about what it means to be a Christian. But we also say to those who are Christians, one of the important things we do for one another is to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says we are to pray for one another. We are to confess our sins to one another. And every time we're together, we say, hey, does somebody need to do that? To be prayed for? To have a burden shared? To confess a weakness that they need help to overcome? If so, we make the time available anytime we can do it. But, you know, if you need to right now, we could do it right now. You could come up here right now and visit with me if you'd like while we sing a song to encourage.